All right, so brothers and I are on the phone here on the video call, and we have been taking turns. We decided as brothers to each make a list of, well, Brother Purgos, why don't you explain what we decided to do? I don't need to talk, do all the talking. What did we decide to do?
We decided to all find our top five things that we need to work on more so we can glorify the Lord. And we decided to discuss it with our brothers so they could help give us advice on how to overcome and how to glorify the Lord better.
Exactly. Thank you, brother. And you went first with your top one. I think I went next with my top one. We're kind of going round robin, and I think it is Brother Zelos' turn to share what he thinks is his top issue to work on for the glory of God. And then we're going to talk about it and see if that can edify us and other people in the process. Go for it, Brother Zelos.
I would say the top one, I've come a long way in it, but it's still something I need to work on a lot, is naivety. Being naive and thinking better of people or situations than what it actually is.
Interesting.
Basically, when you're talking to people, I have this problem, especially when we just talked about mockers or even seekers. That's why I think it's really important to talk about how to identify people, because you meet somebody, oh, I'm a Christian, and then instinctively and immediately you think the best. Oh, they're sincere and they want to talk about God's truth and that, and then by the time you figure out they're not sincere and they're kind of just playing with you and they don't care about God's truth, they kind of have dragged you along a bit, and you end up feeling horrid because you just wasted a bunch of time, and you feel a little foolish because you should, if you actually look back in retrospect, you should have seen the signs right away.
Yeah.
It's being naive about people and how wicked and dark the heart of man is.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, interesting. What thoughts would you have to help overcome that even more and see how we cannot be caught up in that? Because I think that is something that everybody, especially if you're newer in the faith and you're starting to do some kind of a ministry, that is something everybody needs to get out.
Yeah. Yeah, I think I'll start. I think you hit the nail on the head. Being new to ministry, to being new to street evangelism or just witnessing, it just makes sense. You're new to something, you're going to be more naive about it. The more you are in battle, the more battle hardened you become. The guy that goes into battle the first day, he's like, "Whoa, there's bullets whizzing by me," and the guy that's been in for years goes, "Yeah, whatever, keep your head down." And so the more you do it. So here's the first remedy to it. Do it more. The more you do street ministry, the more people you deal with, the more you witness the gospel and see people trample it, the more the Bible comes to life to you, the more you'll believe the words of Christ and the prophets and the disciples about the heart of man and how few there's going to be and the fact that we are in the last days. I just read this verse in our other audio. I'm going to read it here. It makes sense here. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep amidst wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So part of the process is to go out and be wise. We want to be innocent. That's what that harmless word means. But you want to be wise. And when you're wise, you don't believe what you hear until you actually confirm it and test it. And so I would say 1 Thess 5, test all things, should be the armor, part of your armor that you put on when you go out and go, hey, this guy says he loves Jesus. We're going to test that. I don't believe it until I see it. And I would preface this all with what our Lord and Savior, we'll go with his words again. He said that we know, he talked about it in Matthew 7, ye shall know them by their fruits, Matthew 7:16. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So, to close out my first round on this, I would say never believe a man's lips. Look for the fruit. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Brother Purgos, what say you about defeating naivety. Would you admit that you have had issues with this, being a newer believer?
I think that's number 3 or 4 on my list, actually.
Okay.
I think I'll be able to find something else, though, for a top 5 for mine later.
So what would you say about it?
The verse that came to mind was Ecclesiastes 7:2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. So basically, when you go out, I know for me it's always like, I'm going to go find someone who wants this wonderful truth. And just the more you keep on exposing yourself to it, the more sobering it gets. You have to have that correct mindset. I know me and Brother Dupos had a lot of discussions about this in the beginning. I kept on calling him pessimistic, but he's honestly just being realistic. Read the Word of God. It's hard. It's the truth. There's few. And you may want to put that pebble in your shoe.
Explain the pebble thing if people listen and they won't know what that is.
Brother Zelos showed us a pebble a little while ago, and he said, this is how much weight you should put on people's lips. And he was saying, maybe I should keep it. And then Brother Tupo said, no, you should keep it in your shoe. So that way, whenever you're walking, you'll remember that's how much weight to put on what they say.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good one. That's a good marker. That's a good marker of it. Yeah, that's a great point about as you read the Word of God, we're naive, so we don't have a lot of experience. We don't want to say we don't believe the Word of God, but it's hard to believe something you haven't seen fully. I know that's what faith is. Faith is the hope of what's unseen. But if we did just read the Word of God and really, 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 really just obeyed the Word of God, this would be easy. But I understand we all struggle and experiences get tied together, training, it all does come together. So that's why it's good that the more you go out and do it, and you go out every time and you tell yourself, what helped me a lot was the theology of few. Quite a while ago, I did a study on few. I did 2 articles on it, and it really helped me because I struggled for a long time going, where's all the true believers? Because it was Sister Amin and I alone for many years. And we're like, where is all the true believers? All we see is worldly people, and then we see all the worldly churchianity people, and then we see a bunch of people who left churchianity and still claim Jesus, but they're worldly ex-churchianity people, and they're all unbiblical. We're like, where are they all? And I really struggled with it for a long time in my youth as a believer. But then I did a study on the word few. And that word in Matthew 7 in the Greek means puny. That word, that just struck me. Puny. And only 8 got on the ark out of maybe millions, who knows. Only 3 comes out of Sodom and Gomorrah out of tens of thousands. Only 2 come out of 600,000 to go into the Holy Land, Joshua and Caleb. Only Jesus, the greatest preacher that ever lived for 3 years, God himself, raising the dead, healing the sick, had 120 people in the upper room. So what helped me get rid of my naivety was when I realized it is going to be few. And when I go out to preach, I'm not going to meet 5 in 10 true believers in one session. It's not going to happen. If I meet 1, it's a miracle. Does that make sense, Brother Zelos?
Yeah, that's kind of where I was going to go with it. One of the verses that helps me remember kind of and overcome it is John 2, where it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. I think the problem with being naive about who man is that it will cause disillusionment. And then that can cause bitterness or you getting jaded. But if you're not deluded to begin with, and you're just, like you said, you just trust what God's word says about what is in man, and that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and like go all the way back to Genesis, God knew that the heart of man was continually wicked. I mean, those were destroyed, but Even he said, like, man tends towards evil from his youth up. It's like that's the heart of men, our sinful fallen nature. Like, we don't believe the total depravity, but we have a sinful fallen nature. And if you keep that in view, that you're dealing with people who, unless they're a born again saint of God bearing fruit of holiness, righteousness, and obedience openly, they are in their flesh. The flesh is enmity against God. They are of their father, the devil. Their kingdom is the kingdom of Satan and darkness and all of those things. And if you just tie all that together, you end up with a picture of, like, Jesus was never bitter because he was never disillusioned.
Yeah.
He knew what was in man, and he never needed anyone to testify otherwise because he knew it. And we keep that in mind, then it's like, okay, so you meet this seeker, like the people that we've been talking to, some of them lately, and all these, it's like they hear the word of God, and you think, hey, this is awesome, and you might rejoice in everything. Well, hang on. Like you said, if until they show the fruit of it, why would you believe they wouldn't be lying or deceptive?
Yeah.
We're not a born-again saint to showing the fruit of it, or they'd be our brothers.
Yeah, because Jeremiah says the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Who could know it? So when they say things, it doesn't mean that it's true. They could be totally liars.
It's kind of overcoming that so that you're not disappointed or naive about the fact that you're talking to people. And okay, like, for example, you talk to a seeker. Well, you think he's a seeker. And it seems like that person is very sincere and they're loving the truth of God. But if you're not naive, you will also look at it from, well, if this person was so sincere and so hungry for the truth of God, don't you think they would be studying it and searching and showing more fruit of it in their life, right?
Yeah.
And it's just kind of got to get over being naive and thinking that people are who they say they are. They most often are not.
Yeah.
But most people, here's another one. You told me this years and years and years ago, and it's helped me a lot. People don't actually believe what they say they believe.
Say that again, brother.
People don't actually believe what they say they believe.
Yeah, it's
like,
true.
For example, hey, I believe, yeah, you got to repent. Well, you don't actually believe that you need to repent or you would be repenting. I mean, duh.
Yeah. Yeah, it's true. It's true. I love what you said, and I wanted to go one step further, right? So you said that it causes disillusionment because you don't know the man. You're not focused on the heart of man. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, the stake of Christ. He died on a tree, of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul, whenever he talked about the gospel, was always looking at Christ and Christ crucified. He knew him. Everything else was dung. I think another problem of naivety is we're man-centered because we're believing men, we're trusting in men, we're looking to men, and we're being led astray by men. We're not keeping our eyes on Christ and the truth. Does that make sense? Because Romans 8 says to walk in the spirit, not the flesh. I think to be naive is to operating in the flesh and focused more on men. Would you agree with that?
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good way of putting it.
Yeah. I think that's a big problem, is that we have to be spirit-led, and we hope for the best of all men, but we don't automatically give them just what they say, because Christ warned in Mark 7 that people worship him with their lips, Matthew 15, Mark 7, but their hearts are far from him. So just because somebody says something does not mean that their hearts are where they're supposed to be, does it?
No, because if they're not bearing the fruit, the tree is known by its fruit, not by the words of their mouth. I mean, sure, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, but you literally have to judge a tree by its fruit, because it can have really nice green leaves and be completely barren.
Yeah. Well, think about that. What did you just say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth just speaks. Ready? So let's pretend I'm a worldly Christian. And I go, oh, yeah, I really love Jesus and I obey him. Out of my heart just spoke what? Because I'm worldly, I'm carnal, I don't obey him. What did I just speak?
A lie.
A bunch of lies. So really, it's still true. Even when you're saying stuff that sounds good, if it's not true, out of your heart is speaking a bunch of lies. You're a liar. At the heart, you're a liar.
I guess I've never really looked at it that way. Man, that really helped keeping that verse in mind that way. I guess the proper perspective there, like, yeah, even if they're speaking good things about Jesus, but if they're not obeying it, then, yeah, they're actually just speaking a bunch of lies.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Once you put it in the proper place.
Yeah, look.
That's a good perspective. I've never thought of it that way.
Yeah, look at what's coming out of a man's mouth and then test it to see if it's true. And if it's true and it lines up with God's word, he's got good things in his heart and he must be, hopefully, obviously, he's obeying it too. But if a man speaks things and he doesn't follow it, his heart's full of guile, lies, false ways. That's not of the Holy Spirit.
No, that's the leaven of the Pharisees.
Yeah, the hypocrisy. Yeah, that would be the ultimate. That would be hypocrisy. So how do you combat naivety besides just doing more ministry? Let's talk about it. So do more ministry, we said. Focus on Christ and believing his word about few, not focused on men. Don't be flesh-centered. What else, Brother Purgos? How else can we all avoid naivety?
Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So, we could maybe take two things from that verse. Children are foolish. Adults seem to be acting like children, so they're still foolish. So, therefore, they're not rational. Therefore, you're expecting them to be rational, and they're not. Therefore, you're confused and upset, which has the appearance of naivety.
Oh,
the Lord also sends us. So the Lord will keep sending people to remove that naivety from you by the people he sends to you.
Yeah.
So pray to the Father that he'll give you circumstances that let you see clearly through everything.
Right. Right. Good point. Good point. One just popped into my head. How about if we realize Acts 2, is it verse 48, I believe, where it says, and God, the Lord, added to the body as he sees fit. So how about this? Do we avoid naivety by not putting too much pressure on ourselves that we got to try to win people in the street? And if we don't, like, make connections, get close to people that really want the truth or really believe we met a seeker, that we're somehow failing. What if we realize, you know what, we're not there. We don't call men into the body. He does. We're not there to be successful at all with anyone. We're there to be what, brothers?
Faithful.
Faithful and truthful to the word. So maybe our naivety is fed by our desire to have more people come into the kingdom, because then we're really doing our job better. But that's just not true, is it?
Yeah, it could be. I don't think I have a problem with that perspective, but it definitely could be in some area. I think another one we could use to overcome it is prove all things, hold fast that which is good.
Amen.
Basically, every word that comes out of everybody's mouth is tested to God's word, and if it makes sure their actions and their lips line up, you prove it and you test it. And
yeah.
Basically, like, if somebody says something, don't just believe that they say it, and because you probably want it to be true. And, like, okay, you probably do, because if you hope that when somebody says they love Jesus, that they're sincere and maybe just misguided, but don't be naive. Just test it to God's word, actions, fruit, lip service.
Amen.
Do they line up? No, it's a lie, period. Like, just test it and be objective about it and leave emotions out of it.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. And realize that people that say things about Christ that they, like the churchianity people, they say a lot of things that aren't true, okay? They speak a lot of lies. They'll say, oh, yeah, I believe in that gospel. No, they don't. Oh, yeah, we live that gospel. No, you don't. My pastor preaches all truth in the Bible. No, he doesn't. And they speak lies because you have to realize something. We're walking in two kingdoms. The kingdom of God is within us. This is another one here. This will help you with naivety. The kingdom of God is within us, his true people. That's a puny few. What kingdom are we walking through?
darkness.
Satan's kingdom, right?
Yeah.
And if we're walking through the, if we're walking through Satan's kingdom, the churches, the culture, the politics, the sports, the entertainment, the colleges, all this, if we just preach at a college, if we're walking through this kingdom, and who's the father of lies?
Satan.
And if we're walking his kingdom, and all these people we see by their actions, their dress, their ways are part of his kingdom, what can we really expect, truth or lies?
Lies. Why would we expect truth from lies?
There you go. And until you see a saint walk up, that you see visual representation and go, whoa, maybe this guy's gone further than these people. And then you hear him preach the gospel. And then you hear him give a testimony. Yeah, I've been following Christ for 10 years. And I'm not part of this, that, that, or the other. Now you could go, maybe this, maybe I met a saint here because I see fruit. But, you know, we have a good marker as true, holy ecclesia saints. The outside of a person tells a lot. It does. Because if a person walks up and they go, I've been a Christian for 30 years. And you see that they're dressed worldly with sports logos and they're showing their body off and they might be smoking, they're covered in tattoos. If they've saying they're a Christian for 30 years, you've got a good indication that these people are not being led by the Holy Spirit and not who they say they are. Is that not true?
Yeah.
And if you ever feel bad about judging like people that claim they're a Christian by their outside appearance, now I'm not talking about brand new believers. If somebody says, oh, I just repented and received Jesus on Wednesday, I get it. They might not have any sound doctrine. They just love the Lord and they got to learn it. I get it. We don't run into people like that. We're running into people that have been sitting in pews 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, modern pastors. Let me ask you a question. If you went into for surgery, if it bothers you to judge people by their appearance based upon who they say they are, if you went into surgery and before they put you under, if your surgeon walked in and he had on a dirty t-shirt, was smoking a cigar, and he had dirty things under his fingernails, and he had a scalpel in his hand, and he said, okay, let's get this going. You'd look at him and go, what? Are you the surgeon? Yeah. And you'd go, how long have you been a surgeon? 30 years. And you'd be like, that's not how a surgeon dresses. I don't think this guy has any clue about what is, I don't think he's a surgeon. Wouldn't you not say that?
Yeah, you'd probably request someone else.
You'd say, please, I don't want this man. But yet, all of us believe that a Christian should dress their temple, carry their temple, and obey God when they know the truth. Yet, why do we not want to make those judgments and go at least say, they're not obeying God's word at all? I see their sin. I can see their sin. And people tell you, oh, you're judging the outside. Well, guess what? The outside tells a lot because the outside tells us that the inside hasn't been transformed. Is that not true?
Yeah.
Again, the only other modification to that is a brand new believer that just heard about the gospel, just repented. They've never been taught how to cleanse their temple, how to change their talk, how to stop smoking. I get it. Brand new believer. That's not who we meet out in the streets, is it, gentlemen?
No. Somebody who's been claiming to be born again for literally decades, like longer than I've been alive, they're claiming to be born again. And then
I've been alive. That's hard to even think about. A guy's been claiming to be a Christian longer than you've been alive, and he still is far from biblical truth. That's called obtuse, I think, is the word. That's just crazy.
It didn't take me very long. Like, the first time I read through the New Testament, you get to chapters, like, the scriptures have some chapters that, to me, they're just, like, literal jewels. It's like the scripture is absolutely precious, but then there's some passages and chapters that are like absolute jewels of practical information, if that makes sense. Do this, don't do this, be like this, don't be like that. And it's awesome. It didn't take me very long to get to Romans 12 and like, don't be conformed to the world.
Yeah.
And like, bang, like that immediately. Like, if you've been, like, unless your Bible had the page torn out, or you're deliberately skipping over passages. 35 years is a long time for someone to claim to be born again and to read their Bible and not to know the gospel and that they shouldn't be conformed to the word, because it's throughout all scripture.
Amen. You just said the key word, the gospel. Ready? Let's go there. Naivety. Here's what will help your naivety. Very few people know and live the biblical gospel. A puny number. You know a few of them. And guess what? Your gospel, if it's correct, drives you to the truth. If your gospel's incorrect, what does it do, Brother Purgos?
If it's once saved, always saved, it makes you really, really complacent because you think, I already have this locked up in the bag.
Yeah, you never get to the truth.
Done.
Yeah, you never get to the truth. You're not born of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He never leads you in all truth. So there's another way to kill your naivety. Realize how rare the gospel is. And even people that claim to be Christians, claim to be born again, they're not born again by their fruit, they're false converts. So look at all that evidence, and I know you brothers know all this, and what it takes is just over time, it's a flushing out. It's, you're ready, I call it thick skin as a street preacher. When you first start out, your skin's kind of thick, and you think, people want to hear this, and we're going to have lots of brothers and sisters. When you do it enough, you go, wow, my skin is thick to this, and I realize there's hardly any true saints anywhere. And the naive, you can give your naivety a funeral.
Yeah, it's I've come a long way in it. It's still something that I'm working on, and putting down in the flesh and everything, because that's what it is. True, like you said earlier, it's just flesh, and it needs to be put down.
Amen.
Because you're not gonna find it anywhere in scripture. You just don't.
Right.
It's just something that I think it's, you talk to somebody. And you're really hopeful that, hey, you want this person to be sincere in what they're saying. Well, stop wanting and just be realistic.
Amen. Yep, exactly. Do the work of the ministry. Preach the gospel. Let the Lord and the Holy Spirit handle everything else. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Anything else, Brother Purgos, from you before we close this out?
Brother Zelos, could I ask you a couple questions, maybe?
Yes.
Did you used to belong to an organization that claimed Christ?
Oh, yes.
Were there a lot of people there who called themselves teachers?
Teachers?
Yes.
Yeah, but their form of teaching is different than what you would traditionally expect a teacher to be. Reading out of a book is not teaching, but yeah, I guess.
And these people all claim Christ. There was a large group of them, and how many of them decided to seek truth with you when you left and separated from them?
None. Not truly.
Well, wait, hold on. I love your questioning, but that's not true. Your wife went with you.
Well, yeah, my house.
Your house, one. We got one went with you.
Yeah. Amen. I guess like that. I was thinking of my house. I was thinking outside my house.
Yeah. Go ahead, Brother Purgos.
Just those questions I wanted to maybe keep forefront in your mind. You belong to a religious organization. You told them the truth. They all claim Christ. They've all been studying the Word of God probably longer than you've been alive. And why would you expect the random person on the street to be any different than them?
Yeah, good point.
I guess there's a point to it, but on the other hand, like, the religious system that I came out of was not the Bible, like, talking about the Word of God was non-existent virtually, where you meet most evangelicals, they've got a false Jesus and a false gospel, but hey, they at least some of them make an attempt to talk about it. If you meet Anabaptists who are willing to go into a Bible discussion with you, write down the time and the date because it's a memorable occurrence.
It's a miracle.
you'd be more like honest. It's really sad. It's tragic, truly, because they claim to have this long heritage and history of people who died to proclaim the gospel. I mean, some of their forefathers literally were rabid evangelists who were basically burned at the stake, which was the punishment the Roman Catholics reserved for heretics and teachers. And you're more likely to run into a Roman Catholic who'll actually be willing to talk to you about the things of God than an Anabaptist. It's just really sad. So
yeah, they've gone,
I guess there's that note in there too.
Yeah, they've gone the opposite direction. And I can attest to this. Brother Zelos has probably communicated with hundreds of them since he left. And how many of them have repented of their false ways and been following Christ via the biblical gospel?
None.
Yeah. So that's a good naivety killer right there. When you see all the things going on around you and all of those things you can put into good purpose to you be wise as a serpent, but be gentle and harmless as doves when we go out and just walk. I like what Paul said, walk circumspect. That's what we need to be. Amen, brothers?
Yeah, amen.
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 All right. Good topic. Thanks for your time. I'm sure that'll help people. A lot of people struggle with it, not with a naivety, thinking, oh, there's got to be a whole bunch of other people that are going to believe this until they look around and go, I guess that word in Matthew 7, puny, few, means puny. I guess it absolutely is true. And that helps us to keep going. It also helps us to really cherish the true saints we do know because we see how rare they are. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
All right. God be praised. Good audio.